Let's begin with prayer tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come before you acknowledging you as our glorious God. And we would ask you that you would be gracious and merciful to us tonight as we come to look at your word, to seek to understand those things which you have there in a clearer and better way. We ask that you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us. We pray that you would prepare us for the work that you have for us to do. And in all that you do in us, we would ask that you would be glorified and honored. We ask too that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and would show us truth, show us those things which you would have us to know concerning you, concerning the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight our scripture is going to be from Galatians. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'd like from this passage to begin a consideration of the rescuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this subject seems to me to be an area that really lends itself to a great deal of consideration, particularly on a personal and a practical level. I chose this passage, and maybe I did it selfishly, but it was because I wanted to focus on something that would kind of have a broad range impact on my life. And it would be my life as a Christian. And so this verse, or this passage, especially verses 3 through 5, plus, I would say, the timely messages of Jerry Bridges this week have been a great blessing for me as a Christian and has been sort of a rescue. So that's why we are where we are tonight. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Well, when I began thinking about rescue, I found myself trying to distinguish between the rescue spoken of in verse 4, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, and God's providence in general in just the rescuing work that he does, that we see every day around us through events that occur. And I wanted to use some examples of rescue, and from these try to distinguish between God's general providence and the special rescuing special rescuing work that Christ does as a result of giving himself for our sins. My first example, I recently had the opportunity several times of talking to an older man who in his younger years had served in World War II in the Philippines and was involved in a rescue operation of many civilian and some military prisons from an internment camp in, at that time, occupied Philippines. The camp was called Los Banos, and some of you probably know the story of that camp. I didn't. It was a new one for me. This rescue operation was pretty much flawless from what I understand. There were a little loss of life, but not a lot. And this gentleman was very proud, in a good way, that he had been a part of this rescue operation. Some of the folks that had been interned in that camp were missionaries, and they were there with their families. Living conditions in the camp were horrible. They lacked most of the human necessities, and that included food, and many people died of starvation. He had a book that was written by a couple of missionary women with details about the life in the camp and their experience, other people's experience, and it also included the rescue, and there were a lot of pictures, and this gentleman could page through the book and look at the pictures and say, I know that one. So he was, all these years had gone by and had not decreased his memory of the rescue. So there's one instance of rescue, one that personally I know about. The other is one that occurred about a year ago, and probably everybody here heard about it and knows about it. It was the rescue operation in which 33, I think, Chilean miners were rescued from about a half a mile underground after they'd been there for nearly 2 months, and that rescue operation pretty much captured the attention of the whole world. Well, these examples are largely, but not exclusively, representative of the day-to-day providence of God. The Lord does, in a common way, graciously give good to all, believers and unbelievers. We see that every day. We all experience the rain. We all experience the sunshine, the provision that He gives us through the produce that we see. We all get that. But really, the difference lies in the individual perception of the event. Now, I don't know about the mine incident in Chile, but in the Los Banos rescue, there were Christian believers there who were rescued. And you can imagine the difference in response that occurred between those who were believers and those who were not. This present evil age would see this rescue through eyes that were focused on self, and then, in a sense, blinded by the God of this world. God would not be acknowledged. He would be left out. But the men involved and the devices involved would all receive the praise. Well, the Christian united to Christ sees this rescue from a different perspective. He sees it from God. And it is a rescue that has succeeded because God has ordained that it succeed. And it comes as a blessing and a fulfillment of God's promises. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to forsake His people, that He will be with His people always. And, of course, that doesn't always mean that you're going to get out of the difficulty that you're in, but it does mean that He is going to provide for you in that difficulty. The Christian relates all these events to his or her position in Christ, which includes the plan, the purpose, the will of God. But these events still do occur in this present evil age, even for Christians. Matthew Henry, when he was commenting on this portion of Scripture, and that's the portion so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, says, "This present world is an evil world. It has become so by the sin of man, and it is so on account of the sin and sorrow with which it abounds, and many snares and temptations to which we are exposed as long as we continue in it." Jesus Christ has died to deliver us from this present evil world, not presently to remove His people out of it, but to rescue them from the power of it, to keep them from the evil of it, and in due time to possess them of another and better world. So you see, if you ask a Christian and a non-Christian to explain either of these rescues, you probably get two different responses. But God's providence is working in both, in all these situations, regardless of our answer. But in a particular way, his providence works to save his people. I think you could say that rescue, and you can see it especially in these examples, requires a plan. And in fact, just let your mind think about those two things, those two rescue events that I've told you about. Days, months of planning would be required before you could execute the plan or the operation of rescue. And the execution of the rescue will result in success only to the extent that the plan and the details are adhered to. The focus of the plan for the rescuing work of Christ is Christ and Christ alone. His work and his work alone. And Christ himself is infinitely qualified and equipped for this rescue, and we also are infinitely, I can use that word, infinitely in need of rescue. And as a starting point, you can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5, where Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And in verse 5, he says, "Even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So you can see that our participation in the rescuing work of Christ is going to be nothing. Dead people can't help themselves. So that first point, that starting point of rescue that we read in Ephesians, is that work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the new birth being made alive in Christ. So what's the plan for rescue in terms of this rescue that we're reading about in Galatians, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age? Well, I think that plan is to be found in the message of the gospel. And in a sense, the letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians is a message of rescue. The Galatians have fallen into some serious trouble, and whether they know it or not, often in a spiritual sense, we do not. They need rescue. So I'm going to go through the five verses that we're looking at and just talk a little bit about this rescue plan that God has for his people. Well, in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Paul starts by defending his apostleship, and really I think he's defending his message. The gospel is the good news regarding rescue. It's the message of rescue, and it comes to us through means, and that means is the Word of God, the Bible. And the gospel is to be accepted as complete and unchangeable. Paul says, or declares himself to be an apostle, a messenger. He's been to the Galatian churches with the message. And he finds himself amazed because the message that he has been given to deliver, and in fact he has delivered, has been distorted. And distorted might be too mild of a word. Paul says that they have deserted Christ. What they now believe and accept about Christ does not match up with the message that Paul gave to them, and really, in fact, is no longer the gospel. Now, in our day, this might not seem to be too big a deal. It would be a big deal to us, but the world in general, the age in which we live, and some of the world might wonder what Paul is making such a big deal about. Our world likes to think of truth or belief systems as something that's rather fluid. You probably are already well aware of this. We synthesize two ideas and we come up with something new, but we never expect that something new to be the truth. It's just the next step in another synthesis to something new again. But this process does not work with the gospel. Paul had taught them, the churches in Galatians, in Galatia, about Christ. What he had taught them about Christ was not what they were now believing. They deserted Christ, and that nullified the gospel. They'd come up with a new idea. Martin Luther, in talking about the perversion of the gospel in the Galatian churches, said, "It seemed but a light matter to mingle the law and gospel, faith and works together, but it does more harm than a man's reason can conceive, for it takes away Christ with all his benefits and overthrows the gospel. The cause of this great evil is our flesh, which being plunged into sin, sees no way to get out but by works. Therefore, it would live in the righteousness of the law and rest in its own works." Well, as I said before, the gospel, the message from God, comes to us by means. It's the Bible, inspired, taught to us by the Holy Spirit. With Paul, the receipt of the message was a little bit different and was a little bit closer to the source. If you look at later verses in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren," this is verse 11, "that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So, Paul received his message and his apostleship from Christ himself and from no man. He received it from a resurrected Christ, and so in the line of apostles, he appears kind of the last out of those called for apostleship. His claim comes with unquestioned authority because he received it from the resurrected Christ. That doesn't mean that the other apostles did not have authority. They did as well. I want to think a little bit more about the rescuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the Apostle Paul and look at his life and see how God actually brought about this rescue. Well, one of the things that I think rescue implies is change. And how had Jesus Christ rescued Paul? Well, I think we can see it in some of the changes that occurred. When the Lord Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was on a mission. And that mission was to persecute Christians. Christ changed Paul's mission right there on that road. Paul's new mission was to be a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So a change in mission. He's been saved from that mission which was leading him down the wrong road and directed into a better mission. Second, he was saved from persecuting Jesus to becoming a bondservant of Jesus. He was furiously enraged with Christians. God changed that. God rescued him from that and gave him a heart to love Christians. He came with authority and the commission of the chief priests to do those things that he was going to do in Damascus, the persecution. But God changed that and gave him a new authority and a new commission, and that was to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. So, kind of end of story, this is not a message that can go through the various iterations of man. It did not come through man, cannot be changed by man. And I think Paul, in defending his apostleship in these first two chapters of Galatians, is really defending the message. It's not a proud boast in his position. It's a defense of the rescuing work of Christ as the only way of salvation. And his message add anything to the message, add anything to the gospel but Christ. And Christ's work is not only needless, but not the gospel. If you can get righteousness with God through the law or any belief system, then what value is Christ's death? There is no other way. Christ declared it himself. The message of all the apostles agree. So Paul defends his apostleship and his message because this message has come to him through Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who also declared this message to be true by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 2, Paul says, "And all the brethren who are with me, and to the churches of Galatia." Well, the first part of that, humanly speaking, this is not a gospel message that Paul holds alone. It's not just his version. I can remember when I was in school that we used to talk about some of the things regarding salvation. And when you started talking about the things that were specifically related to Paul, someone would say, "Well, that's Pauline. That's his version. You should look at something else." Well, that's not true. There is just one version, and I think the apostles all agree on that version. So the Lord's gracious blessing to Paul has been to surround him with brethren of the same mind. So in this opening statement to the churches in Galatia, he says and includes all the brethren that are with him. Well, next, Paul identifies the churches of Galatia as the recipients of this letter. These are the people to whom Paul is writing. As I said before, they're in trouble and they need to be rescued. They need to be warned. But it's not Paul that's who's going to rescue them. It's actually the gospel that's going to rescue them. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ who will save them from this present evil age because he's given himself for their sins. And Paul is again going to come to them with the gospel. In verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins with a benediction, "Grace to you and peace." Luther says regarding these two words, "grace and peace," says these two words, "grace and peace," comprehend in them whatsoever belongs to Christianity. Grace releases sin, and peace makes the conscience quiet. The two fiends that torment us are sin and conscience, but Christ has vanquished these two monsters and has trodden them underfoot, both in this world and that which is to come. And then he says a little bit later, "The words are easy, but in temptation it is the hardest thing that can be to be certainly persuaded in our hearts that by grace alone all other means, either in heaven or in earth, set apart, we have remission of sins and peace with God. So without really stating the gospel message yet, Paul proceeds to identify the blessings and benefits of the gospel message and desires them for the Galatian churches. It appears as kind of a prayer when he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He can desire nothing better for them than the outworking of the gospel, accomplishing deliverance to those of those things to the believer. In verse 4, Paul really starts to state the message of the gospel. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Paul states the message. Here's the source of rescue, Christ. His person and his work. He, Christ, gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. He gave. It was his purpose, his plan, his design, his delight. It is a gift. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 23 through 24, Paul says, "Justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." He gave. What did he give? He gave himself. Titus 2:14 says, "He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." He was perfect, sinless, without fault. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And lastly, it was for our sins that he gave himself. And a verse that ought to be really familiar to all of us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin." So all of the rescuing work of Christ comes back to the powerful and effectual work he did in giving himself for our sins. His giving of himself for our sins is joined with his rescue of us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The thing to notice is that the message is not separated from grace. They come from Christ who gave himself for our sins. So much is ours because Christ gave himself for our sins. When Paul gives that benediction of grace and peace to the Galatians, he gives it to them because of Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. We have riches beyond measure in Christ because he gave himself for us. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn called "The Hidden Source of Calm Repose." We've sung it many times, and I want to just read the two verses of that hymn because I think they demonstrate to us what Christ is to us and what he is to us in a rescuing way. I want to read it in a little bit different way than it's written in the hymn. I want to read it as a question. And so the verse starts, if I read it as a question, "Who is my rest in toil? Who is my ease in pain? Who is the medicine of my broken heart? Who is my peace in war? Who is my gain and loss? Who is my smile beneath the tyrant's frown? Who's my glory and my crown in shame? In want, who's my plentiful supply? In weakness, who's my almighty power? In bonds, who's my perfect liberty? Who's my light in Satan's darkest hour? Who's my help and stay whenever I call? Who's my life in death, my heaven, my all? The answer is in the first line. Jesus, my all in all, you are. You know, sometimes we negotiate our course in this world as if our need of temporal rescue exceeded our need of spiritual rescue, but really I think it's the other way around. Maybe it's just because we become accustomed to the grace and peace that he provides. But that's dangerous ground, at least as for me. And as we heard this morning, we should not lose our consciousness of him. And that's why, for me, to keep my mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, is so important. I have a few illustrations that I want to give you really quick before I close tonight. Maybe I'll just do one of them. But in a Christian periodical that comes out monthly, there was an article that had letters from a German, I think he was an army officer, during World War II in Germany. He was Prussian. And it involved something that happened in Germany in World War II. There was a plot within the German military to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And the plot failed, and there were serious consequences for those who participated in it. A lot of people were arrested. And some of them had nothing to do with the plot, but were acquaintances or associations with the associates of those that did. And there was this German-Prussian officer who was taken due to his close relationship with those who were involved. He was taken, condemned, and he's actually executed. However, he was a Christian, and he left behind letters to his wife and mother detailing his Christian faith in the days before his execution. I want to read two of his comments from two of those letters, because I think it shows what the rescuing work, or how the rescuing work operates, as it calms the soul and, in his case, prepared him for exit from this present evil age and entrance into the presence of the Lord. A day before, and this is what he said. At first, I cast about myself to find avenues of thought that would give me strength and a joyous mood for dying. And suddenly, God showed me two means of help. First of all, I was to picture my death to myself in its full reality, and then to compare it with his death. That has helped immeasurably. On the one hand, the innocent victim, voluntarily suffering a death of many hours of martyrdom at the hands of those he had saved. On the other, an event of a moment's duration that in any case was bound to confront me at some time, perhaps in a much more painful form. Thereupon I was ashamed of all my inhibitions and became free of fear. Then he pointed out to me that the moment of death is at the same time, of course, the first moment of life in his blessed rest and in the peace of God. Keeping these thoughts firmly in mind, I have for days been looking forward hourly in complete calm and detachment with perfect peaceful thoughts and quiet pulse to my departure on the swift journey home. And I am fully content that the brief final occurrence will be similarly irradiated by his indescribable grace. And then to his wife, just moments before he was taken away, said, now I'm going home to, in a moment now, I shall be going home to our Lord in complete calm and in certainty of salvation. Well, this was one man's rescue, reflecting the grace and peace that was given to him and is only to be found in Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Well, the Bible has many instances of rescues, and we could talk about Peter, Paul, and Silas, Paul on the road to Damascus. But what I'd like to close with tonight, after one other comment, is to just give you one of those examples. Peter, grace and peace do not come to us, do not come without Christ, and in a similar way, the work of Christ does not rescue us from this present evil age, does not come to us without the benefits of grace and peace. And if you can remember Jerry Bridges saying, grace, and I add peace, match the situation that we find ourselves in. And I think you can see that in the instance of the German army officer. But the example from the book of Acts is where Peter is arrested by Herod and then rescued by an angel of the Lord. And that's a wonderful rescue, a wonderful thing that happened to Peter. But in that same section of Acts, before we hear about Peter's arrest, we're told about James. James, the brother of John, was taken by Herod. And James' rescue is not the same as Peter's. James is put to death by Herod. So the question you could ask is, wow, rescue for Peter, but none for James? No rescue, no peace, no grace? Well, I think there was. And I think there, well, I'm sure there was, in fact. But I think we can show from Scripture that there was, because we can go to someone else who experienced much the same thing, and that was Stephen, when he was being stoned. And I suspect that Stephen's last words probably were somewhat similar, if not words that James spoke, they were the words of his heart. And it says that as he was being stoned, Stephen called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Well, surely here there was rescue for Stephen. Surely there was rescue for James. And there was grace and there was peace. Well, when we sum up all of this, and there's much more we haven't talked about tonight, but when we sum up all of this, all that Paul has said, what ought our response to be? And that's where I'd like you to look at verse 5. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. No glory in man, no glory in the creature, but glorious is Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Glorious is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to us grace and peace. Glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And glorious is our God and Father, by whose will it was done. Let's pray. Our Father, we do acknowledge that you are a wonderful God, that you do great things, that we, the unworthy, experience your blessings and your benefits every day. And we pray that as your people, as we live our lives, that we might not lose that consciousness of your presence, whereby we would overlook those wonderful and glorious things you do in the way of rescue. We know you are with us, and there are many things that occur to us. There are many dangers through which we pass, many needs that we have, some we're not even aware of, and yet you preserve us and bring us through these things. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has given himself for us so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. We pray that you'll bring that truth to our minds to remember it throughout this week, that we might live for you and desire to serve and please you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.